Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us God's message this morning from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Before we pray, I have a paid political announcement. No. Meetas are going to be here in a week or two on a Wednesday night, and they need a place to stay. Mike would like me to bring that up. They're going to have, I think, five adults. Is that correct, wherever Mike is? I think he's counting money now. But there's going to be like five adults. If you can provide that, I can't remember the date specifically, but it's in the bulletin, and so please make sure if you are available to do that. So an opportunity to serve the Lord, and one that we'd be very thankful if you would be avail yourself of that opportunity, that you would serve the Lord in that way. We are going to pray, and then we're going to look at Romans chapter 10. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that we always have of having your word. It is a wonderful thing that it's so easy for us that sometimes we forget what a great privilege it is. Thank you that we can read it, that it's at our fingertips, it's in so many translations in so many places that we can just pick it up and read. So many people in generations before us could not do that. Perhaps that's why we don't love it like we should. Pray that you would help us to, this morning, as we look at your word, understand that these are the very words of God that you want to speak to our hearts, and that you want to thrill us with what you've done for us, and you want us, if we are here and not know you, to understand how we can know you. Pray that you'd bless our time in that. I think of the words of the song, Lord, that you would speak in the stillness of this moment, of this hour, that we'd see your face and we'd feel your power as you work in us. Pray that you would work in a mighty way in our midst as we look at your word. Be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of several ways to introduce this. I want to do two of them. One is in our notes here. That's picking up where we left off. If you were here on Sunday nights, we started up in Romans 10 again and talked about how Paul is writing and telling us how to be saved. Remember way back when we started the book of Romans, way back when we talked about how that it is about the gospel that Paul preached. And I pointed out last Sunday night that I'm not so sure we're always aware of this, but one of the big issues in the gospel, if not the biggest issue in the gospel, is the fact of righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is seen, is made manifest from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And that by our faith, we receive righteousness, and it's imputed to us. Talked about that a lot in the chapters that led up to chapter 10. We come to verses 5 through 8, you find him giving voice to righteousness, which is from the law, and righteousness, which is by faith. The righteousness by the law kind of says, do this and live. And the problem with that is anyone who tries to keep the law can't do it. And so as a secondary thing that happens to people who believe that is that they believe that God doesn't grade. On a straight scale, he grades on a curve, and all I got to do is be a little better than the next guy. It's not true. Got to be perfect if you're going to try to work your way through heaven, which you can't do. Second thing is righteousness by faith. And he talks about that righteousness that we have through faith, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is believe this and live. That's kind of the idea that is there, the essence of it. So we're going to look at today in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the fulfillment of the last verse that he puts there. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. And then he's going to describe that word of faith, and that's what we're going to look at. That was one introduction. Let me go back and do another one real quick. When we present the gospel, I try to present the gospel, I go through what we used to call the Romans Road. I don't know if they call it that anymore, but a lot of the Romans is about the gospel because Paul is explaining the gospel that he was going to preach if he was going to be sent out by them to the western part of the empire. And so he's preaching the gospel, talking about what the gospel is. And when he talks about what the gospel is, he talks about the fact, first of all, in chapter 3, that we all need it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is made righteous by the works of the law. For by the law there's only the knowledge of sin. There's not a knowledge of righteousness, how we can be righteous. Then in Romans 6:23, he says all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I talk about, when I present the gospel, you can't earn it. It's got to be given to you. And the gift itself is Jesus Christ. You have to have him. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I jump ahead. I'm going to jump ahead in this so you get where I'm going. Somewhere along the line, after we talk about Christ dying on the whole cross and what that's all about and why he had to die, and the sin being put upon him and all of that, we come to one of the last major points to me in this is, how do I receive the gift? So that it's got to be a gift. I can't earn it. How do I receive it? That's what this verse is about. That's why Paul wrote it. He wrote it to make them understand the gospel he preached, but also he wrote it so we can look back and say, this is how I know that I know that I know, because I did this. Now, there's lots of other things that go with it, but it's important to understand that. So he's going to talk to us first about the content of saving faith, and then he's going to describe the character of saving faith for us. And that, amazingly, is our 2 points. The content of saving faith, verses 9 through 10, I just realized, and the nature of saving faith, I could have made it alliterated, but I didn't think about it. But anyway, the content of saving faith, I never alliterate. I very seldom alliterate unless it just happens. But anyway, just came into my mind something I could have done. In effect, righteousness which comes through faith says, believe this and live. Well, what do we have to believe? And this is what he says. This is that word of faith that's in our mouth and in our hearts, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The first element of our faith is what we confess with our mouths about the Lord Jesus. I think this is very important. Some people make a big thing about this act of confessing, and I want to point this out. When I first started out in the ministry, there were a lot of preachers who would come to this verse, and I've heard it many times. And they'd say, see, you have to confess it with your mouth, which means at the end of the service when we sing 47 verses of Just As I Am Without One Plea, you need to come forward. If you don't make a public profession of faith, you're not saved. This is not saying it's not good to make public professions of faith. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is it's not the profession, that's not the confession he's talking about. The confession he's talking about is a little different than that. He's talking about what's in our heart. There are not two things here. There's only one, the word of God, the word of faith, that is in our mouth and in our hearts. The same word of faith. It's one thing. We believe it and we confess it. I had 3 problems with that, but I'll let you read that. The point is, there's one thing there, and I do want to point out this verse. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what he's talking about. Not about talking about 2 acts. You got to do A and then B to be saved. What he's saying is A and B are the same thing. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. That's why it's the word of faith that is in your mouth and in your heart. Same word. If you're going to understand this point, what that confession is, you have to understand something Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He said, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The point of that is that you can say the words, but you can't mean the words without the Spirit of God working in you. And so that's the important thing, is what we confess about the Lord Jesus. What we got to believe and confess about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the biggest thing is that he is who he says he is, that he is God. I remember many, many years ago, I think the first place I ran into, I've run into it several times, was at Moody Bible Institute. And you know, we students, we get together and we talk about all the great issues of the faith and doctrinal issues and stuff like that at lunch. And since we're learning and students, we think we know everything, but we don't. And there were some who said, people did not need to know that Jesus Christ was deity, was God, in order to be saved. All they had to do was accept this Jesus. I want you to know that is not what the Bible says. We have to confess the Lord Jesus. The word there, Lord, is kurios. I don't usually use the Greek word, but I think it's important in this case to understand this connection. It's used in the Septuagint, that's ELXX. That's the abbreviation for the Septuagint that translates the word Yahweh, which is God's covenant name. God has a name. His name is Yahweh. Jesus has a name. His name is Yahweh. Did you know that? Yahweh saves. And the point is that Jesus is God. And when we confess that he is Lord, we are saying that. John wrote in John 12:41, when he referred, this is an interesting passage, John 12:41, Jesus is teaching. It's right about when the upper room discourse is about to begin. He's run into Gentiles and they want to see Jesus, and he talks about who he is and what's he going to do and stuff like that. And then there's this divine editorial comment, the end of John 12. And John himself writes this, John the Apostle. And he talks about, refers to Isaiah in his vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And all you got to do is read that and you'll find that, because there's statements he makes there that are clearly Isaiah 6. And then he says about that moment, these things Isaiah said when he saw, and then it says him, that him refers to the one earlier in the text, which is Christ, Christ's glory, and spoke of him. So the Lord Jesus is Yahweh. He is God in human flesh. That's the point. And you need to understand that. You also find this interesting verse in John 8:24. Do not discount this verse. Jesus is talking. I had somebody say, this doesn't count. And I said, well, I'm afraid it does. And it's going to count for your eternity. You can argue all you want. If you don't believe this, you've got a problem, because you're arguing with God. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, talking to those people that will not believe in him. And he tells them about their condition. Now watch what he says. Therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, and then if you have anything, you have he on there, but the he is not in the original. If you don't believe that I am, does that remind you of some scene? Moses at the burning bush. Moses says, who's your name? Who should I say sent me? I am that I am sent you. And then you got people say, well, that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about those passages in Isaiah 43 where he says, I am. Same thing, same difference. He is the I am. He is God in human flesh. And if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I don't know how you can be clearer than that. You got to know who he is. This does not mean you know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ. You don't. This is not saying you know everything that is in theology. It doesn't mean you know everything that is in the Bible about, but you believe what the Bible said about who Jesus is. And so you confess him as he is. He isn't just some magical name, Jesus. It is a person. We're talking about the person of God in human flesh. And it was precisely because they didn't believe he was the I am, that they were going to die in their sins. implied in all of this also is why he became flesh and died among us, or dwelt among us and died on a cross. He came to die. He came to be raised from the dead. He came to bear our sins. All of that's included. Remember the Paul's little nutshell of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 5, or 15, 3 and 4, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. If you don't think that's implied, read the rest of Romans. He says this in chapter 10, not in chapter 1. He's built a case for all of this all the way through Romans. So you need to understand it is true. Jesus didn't just come to live among us. He came to die for us and to bear our sin, to rise from the dead. All that's included in believing that Jesus is the Lord. Second, we must believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection, and that's important. We sometimes downplay the resurrection. I notice when we present the gospel, sometimes we downplay the resurrection, though Paul did not. Resurrection is vitally important. We got to realize the evidence that Jesus did what he said he did is the fact that God raised him from the dead. God requires that we have it in our hearts. The heart is that part of you that is the real you. Verse 10 kind of repeats that. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, out of your mouth comes this confession unto salvation. Because we believe with our hearts, unless it comes out of our mouths or expressed in our lives, we will not be able, nobody else will be able to see it. So the point is, it will come out. If you believe in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. That's what's going to happen. Now, I want to talk about one other thing. You believe in your heart. That means there has to be a change. What you believe in your heart and the real part of you, where you really live, that changes your life. One of the things that I've tried to do, and I've stolen this illustration from countless people. I know somebody's written it in a book, but I know other people that have used it, and I stole it from them. But it basically is about a chair. I'm going to use Vic's chair there. You know, you can look at that chair and say, boy, I think that chair will hold me. I think that chair is strong. I think I can sit on it and it won't collapse. And then I never sit on it. What difference is what I believe about the chair made in my life? What difference is it made in the real me? Now, if I really believe that, and I'm looking for a place to sit down, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go sit in that chair. Now, I bring that up because I had a son-in-law who is now, my one daughter's divorced, and that guy was unsaved, and he would come to church, and he'd hear me preach, and I'd talk about the gospel a lot, and when they were getting ready to get saved, I didn't marry them for this reason. But yeah, I said to him, well, you heard all the stuff, you know how to be saved? And he said, yeah, I know, and he told me exactly in my words everything how to be saved. So do you want to do anything with that? You want to? No. He would not sit in the chair. Now, I know there's a lot of people who will tell you, well, I know Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And I know about all this stuff. Has it ever made a difference in your life? Have you ever put your trust in Christ? Have you ever put your faith upon him, in him? You know, I was interested in talking to someone recently, and they said, well, there's a difference between ins and into, and there is. In Greek, in is inside the circle. You're already in if you're inside the circle. Into is moving into the circle. And then there's this idea of upon. All three of those are used when we talk about faith. Quite often, when we talk about faith in Christ, it is faith into Christ. It's how we get into him. For example, I know I looked up John 3:16. Those who believe into him, you're moving into him because you've made a faith and you believe into him. Those who believe in him, those who are in him, are those who already belong to him. And then there's believing upon him. He who has his faith upon him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. The idea of upon is putting your weight upon. You're putting your trust upon him. He's going to hold it up. You put your faith into him, you are moving into him. But you got to have that faith. It is in Christ. I hope that helps a little bit. Because I know a lot of people that can tell you all you need to know about salvation, but they never sat in a chair. They never committed themselves to it. They never put themselves in Jesus' hands. If you haven't put your faith into him, if you haven't put your faith upon him, you have no salvation. That's the point. So we believe with our mouths and we confess with our mouths, or we believe with our hearts and we confess with our mouths what we believe in our hearts, and that is that Jesus is Lord and that he has died for our sins and that God has raised him from the dead. Now, the nature of saving faith, when that happens, what is faith about? For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Great, great verse. I was interested because one commentator goes all the way to Isaiah to find this. It's all over the Bible, especially in Psalm, I think, 25, a psalm that I have really appreciated. If you trust Christ, how do you know that in the end you're not going to be embarrassed? The Bible says you will not be ashamed. You will not find at the end that you believed all this time in Jesus Christ and then he's not going to take you to heaven. Not going to happen. For the scripture says, whoever calls on his name will not be put to shame. It does in the Old Testament several times. Romans, it's repeated for us here in Romans 12, 10, 11. The first thing Paul wants us to know is that salvation is sure. It is unchangeable. It cannot move. It will not fail us. We will not arrive at at the end of our lives and find that God has failed us and did not save us. If you put your trust in Christ, he will not let you go, let go of you. 2 Timothy 2:19. I want to give you this verse because I want to tell you a story, because as soon as I thought about this, told a story in our pastor's fellow, Adam and Pastor Jay and I fellowship every day, drink coffee together. I was telling about this. One time when we went through Canada, my kids were still small, and we had gone through Canada several times coming from the East Coast over here. It's a shorter way. And that time we came through, we didn't bring any birth certificates. And it was just, you know, like around September 11th, and it got really tight, and you had to have all this stuff. This is before it was, you had to have a passport or a special license to come through Canada. And we came through. Got into Canada without a problem. They were really glad to have us. We got to the other side, going into Michigan at the Blue Water Bridge. And the guy said, do you have any proof you're an American citizen? So, well, we have our driver's license. Well, you can be a driver, have a driver's license and not be an American citizen. Do you have your birth certificates? No, not with us. Well, what about your kids? How do I know those are your kids? How do I know that? I don't know how their birth certificates would have said they're our kids. I mean, we could have had four kids with us, I guess. Four kids, three girls and a boy, and had birth certificates for three girls and a boy, and they would not be the same kids. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know how that proved it. But anyway, those things didn't come with pictures. Besides, they changed a lot since the birth certificates were issued. But anyway, so we go through this whole thing, and I thought, oh dear, what are we going to do? We're gonna end up having to get a motel in Canada and get my, I guess we had three kids because Rachel was back in Enfield, married already, so maybe it wasn't as long ago as I think it was. But anyhow, I said, well, we'll have to, you know, maybe get a motel, and Rachel will have to dig out the birth certificates and drive over and bring them to us. Well, he looked us up on his little computer, his mathematical computer, and said, you can go. So we went through. After we got into Michigan, did whatever we were going to do in Michigan, we went the long way back, so we didn't have to go back across Canada because we didn't have birth certificates with us. And I was thinking about, and I wrote a thing for the Enfield Press on this, you know, isn't it wonderful when you get to heaven, you're not going to stand at the gate and somebody's going to say, you got a birth certificate? How do I know you've been born again? You know how come that's not true? This wonderful little verse, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Praise God. You know, when we get to the end, We don't have to worry and think, oh, we'll be ashamed, we'll be embarrassed, we won't get in. Paul said, no, it's a sure thing. This salvation is a sure thing. If you put your faith in Christ, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God's raised from the dead, you will be saved, and God will know you're His. That's an important thing. Second, this word of faith in this text is not for Jews only. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord, that's talking about Jesus, believe it or not, over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 12 and 13. This is an early Christian proclamation. It's important if you look at it historically because it's a proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is God over all. That's the point. There was a time, and you should know this, the background of all of this, soon after this, there would be the Roman persecution of the church. And when that happened, they would do nice things to Christians like have them beheaded or feed them to lions because they would not say a simple phrase. And the phrase was this. Remember the word kurios I told you about? It would be Kaiser kurios. That was the phrase they were supposed to say. Kaiser kurios was Caesar is Lord. Now, lest you think lordly means less than God, they wouldn't say it because that implied, in fact, it did imply that Caesar was God. Caesar thought he was. All started with Caesar Augustus, whose name was Octavius. But he's changed his name to Caesar Augustus because he thought he was God. And Augustus means the one to be revered. And the name, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. The name is the name of was taken for the month of August, in which all people who were born in August ought to be revered. No, that's not true. Now, you'll never forget, Augustus means revered, right? He thought himself God. All these guys that came after him, these emperors, they all thought themselves God. And some of them thought themselves God so much that if you wouldn't say that, you couldn't buy nothing. You couldn't do any kind of commerce at all. You couldn't do anything. And if you didn't say it, you got killed. Do you know what Christians would do? Not Caesar, Kyrios. Christos, Kyrios. Christ is God. Or Jesus, Kyrios. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. That's what they'd say. So that phrase means a lot. Should know that. But this is not just for Jews or Gentiles. All of them are under this Lord. He is everyone's Lord. And everyone can come to Him, unlike what the Jewish people thought. Jesus is Lord. That was the big statement. Verse 13 is a summary statement of all this and adds the prophet Joel's as a witness to the universality, the universal nature of the gospel. I love that. Did you know that comes from the prophet Joel? Only he was talking about Yahweh. He who calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Well, we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh saves, we shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that's where the confession is. When I present the gospel and I talk about this, people say, well, where am I supposed to make this confession? I think the most logical place is when you call upon the name of the Lord, you pray and ask Him to save you. That's what you do. And that's, you don't have to pray, but that's one way you can do it. Now, what all this, does all this say to us? First, teaches us the requirement, the required content of our faith. Faith requires knowledge. Now, I know some people think faith is just, you know, believing anything you can't prove and all that stuff. You got to know what you believe in. Faith without knowledge is not faith at all. Faith is faith only if faith has content. If you follow the Reformation people were wrestling with this, and they came up with three definitions of faith. And they're Latin, but I won't give them to you. The first one's knowledge. The second one is assent, which means you believe the knowledge is true. You say yes. And the third one is fiducia. And that's a hard one to define, but it talks about when you commit yourself to the knowledge and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it changes you, makes you love him, makes you want to serve him, makes you want to follow him. You believe in the real part of you, you that's in your heart, what he did for you, and it changes you from the inside out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It also emphasizes the importance, this second thing, of believing with our hearts. It's more than just simple mental assent. That is very important. Over the years, I've met many people who told me they're Christians that never darken the door of church, never have anything to do with other Christians. And if you look at their life, I really doubt you'd decide they were Christians. But they went to an evangelist meeting somewhere, and they were told if they prayed this prayer, they were saved. Well, the prayer is nice. The prayer is important, if you mean it. But if you don't mean it, God's not required to save you because you prayed some silly prayer. That is not true. There has to be a commitment in the heart to God. There has to be a connection in the heart to God. Finally, it shows us that the gospel is for all Jews and Gentiles alike. Let's take this gospel to the people God puts in our lives. Before we're going to sing, I want to make one other application. Do you realize when Paul wrote Romans 10, 9 and 10, it had to do with Christians. He wrote to Christians about it. He wrote to a church. He'd never been to that church. But it was a Christian church. He believed they were Christians. He didn't give them the gospel because they didn't have it. He gave them the gospel so they could look at it and say, yep, that's the same gospel we believe. So Paul wrote Romans 10, 9 and 10, not as an evangelistic passage, though it becomes that. It should be that. Because that truth is the same truth that we believe. But so that we would rejoice in what God did for us. Now, I said this last Sunday night. Most of you were not here, so I'm going to repeat it. One of the things I've run into a lot over the years that I've been a pastor is people come to me and say, how do I know if I'm really saved? When they ask me that question, I make them clarify it. Because if they're wondering, like, you know, what kind of things can I see in my life so I know that right now I believe? The Bible talks a lot about that. Do you know that? I usually take them to 1 Peter 2. Start reading chapter 1. You'll find there's a whole, we used to call it the stairway of faith or the ladder of faith. To your faith, add virtue, to virtue, knowledge, self-control, da, da, da. He's talking about spiritual growth. And then later on he says, now give great diligence to making your calling and your election sure, your salvation. And the point is, if you're growing, that gives you assurance you belong. You look in your life, say, well, I'm different than I was before. Things have changed. That gives you assurance you belong. Also, 1 John, the whole book's about that. Go through and mark the word know. Hereby we know that we know. There's evidence that I know right now that I'm saved. It's because I believe and because that belief has changed me. God has done things in me. He who began a good work in me will continue till the day of Jesus Christ. But the other one that I've run into is people will say, well, I was like 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 years old when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. How do I know I really did it right? This is not rocket science. You don't have to hold your mouth the right way. But I usually take them to this passage. I said, look what Paul said. And I hope that when you read it, it isn't something where you say, well, I don't know. What it should do is say, hey, you know, I did that. You know, I did that. I really did that. And I really did mean that. And boy, you know, that's probably why things are the way they are now. And gives them a great confidence in what God has done. So while we have talked about the gospel, and if you're here and you don't know the Lord as Savior, we can show you even more how you can know who to know is life eternal. But some of this has been for you guys who know the Lord too. Most of you probably do. I think you do, if not all of you. And you should go home rejoicing. Look what God did for us. Look how we were saved. There wasn't hard things we had to do. The word of faith was in our mouth and in our hearts. Got in the other ray, doesn't he? The word of faith is in our hearts and in our mouths and in our heart, whatever. The two things are one. If you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus because you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, on the basis of the word of God, you are saved. That is a marvelous truth. So if you're here this morning, you don't know for sure, please talk to me. I'll do my best to try to explain it and show you how you can be saved. If you've never been saved, nothing embarrassing about that. We're not trying to embarrass you. Rest of us, let's just rejoice what God did for us. We're going to sing 203, which is Charles Wesley's conversion hymn. 203, and can it be? 203. We're going to stand, sing it together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of having a Savior who loves us. Thank you that your blood has washed away our sins. The Father's wrath is completely satisfied. I thank you that once we were enemies and now we're sitting at your table. Pray that you would bless us. Help us to rejoice in what you've given to us as we sing this hymn. To those who do not know you, may it be again something that pushes them to talk to us about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.